Tonight. Amen. Put those hands together for Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, ain't it? Amen. I just love to praise and worship Him. Hope you'll join with me. Amen. And giving God the glory. If you're joining by way of internet, we just pray that you'll create an atmosphere. And I know that God can touch you wherever you are. Amen. Why don't we sing that song, Our God Reigns?
How lovely are the mountains, are the feet of Him who brings good news. Good news. Announcing peace, proclaiming.
Father, oh. was our sin and guilt that bruised and wounded him. It was our sin that brought him down. When we like sheep had gone astray, our shepherd came, and on his shoulders bore our sin. Sing with me now. Oh, our God reigns. Yes, you do, Lord. Our God reigns. Oh, our God reigns. Our God reigns. Sing it again now. Hallelujah.
Our God
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. You're worthy of praise, Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Why don't we sing that song? I will enter his courts with thanksgiving in my heart. Amen. I just want to give him some glory, don't you? Amen. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. And I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Amen. Why don't we try that song, It's a Highway to Heaven? Maybe we could bring that key down a bit. What key is that there? Let's try F maybe. Too high. Let's try D. If you're not walking, that's the one. It's a highway to heaven. None can walk up there but the purest heart. It's a highway to heaven, walking up the King's highway. There's a joy in knowing with him I'm a-going, walking up the King's highway. See, my load is lighter, my pathway is brighter, walking up the King's highway. Come on, sing it now. Well, it's a highway to heaven. None can walk up there, oh, but the pure of heart. It's a highway to heaven. Walking up the King's highway. Well, now, if you're not walking, start while I'm talking. Walking up that King's highway. See, you'll find a blessing you'll be possessing. Walking up the King's highway. It's a highway to heaven. None can walk up there but the pure of heart. Highway to heaven, walking up the King's highway. See, now my way gets brighter, my load it gets lighter, walking up the King's highway. You'll be confessing there is a blessing, oh, walking up the King's highway. Come on, sing it now. The highway to heaven, none can walk up there but the pure of heart. It's a highway to heaven, walking up the King's highway. One more time now. Oh, it's a highway to heaven, none can walk up there but the pure of heart. It's a highway to heaven, walking up the King's highway. Amen. Give Him some praise. He's worthy. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I want to sing that song, I'll Fly Away. Amen. Y'all ready to fly away with this one? Come on, let's do it. Y'all know the key. Give it to me.
Will some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away, yes, Lord, to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Well, I'll fly away. Oh, glory, I'll fly away in the morning. I'll not die. Hallelujah, bye, bye. I'll fly away. Listen now.
When the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away like a bird from prison bars afloat. I'll fly away. Well, I'll fly away. Oh, glory, I'll fly away. Hallelujah, bye bye. Yes, I'll fly away. Oh, here's a good one. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away in the morning to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Sing it again now. Oh, I'll fly away. Oh, glory, glory, I'll fly away in the morning. I'll not die. Hallelujah, by and by, oh, I'll fly away. Let's sing it again now. I'm liking that. Oh, I'll fly away. Oh, glory, I'll fly away in the morning. I'll not die. Hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Amen, amen. One more just before we change the order of service. I would not be denied. I would not be denied. Amen.
When pangs of death seized o'er my soul, unto the Lord I cried, till Jesus came and made me. I would not be
As Jacob in the days of old, I wrestled with the Lord. An instant with a courage bold, I stood upon His word. 'Cause I would not be denied, no sir, I would not. Until Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. Old Satan said my Lord was gone and would not hear my prayer. Oh, but praise the Lord, the work is done. And Christ the Lord is here. Hallelujah. Well, I would not be denied. Oh, no. I would not be denied. Till Jesus, and He made me whole. I would not be denied. Sing it again now. Oh, I would not be denied. Oh, no, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. Amen, amen. Can't let that devil get you down, amen. You got to be like that woman that pressed through the crowd. All she needed was just a touch of the hem of Jesus' garment. She knew if she could reach the Master, all of her troubles would go away, amen. I'm glad we have that promise. I'm glad we have that assurance that when we come to God, any problem that we think is too big is just so small for God, amen. I know we go through many things, but it's good just to be able to have that assurance that no matter what it is in life, and we all go through things. I mean, someone might have lost their job. Someone may be rejoicing because they've got it good and their job's going good. But this brother over here, he's going through some things, you know. But we can turn to Jesus, and in any state of our life, you know, God has the answers for us. Amen. So the musicians could play something soft. You can have your seats just a minute. There's a few announcements to make. And we'll bring a few of these prayer requests that were mentioned before. Have one announcement here. The youth night at the Buchanan home will be on March the 3rd at 5:30 p.m. Please sign up in the library by Sunday night, February the 25th. For any questions, you can see Mitchell or Ashley Buchanan. And remember, that will be on March the 3rd at 5:30, and they would like you to sign up by February the 25th. Amen. And that'll be out in the library. Also, Sister Laura will be directing the adult choir, and they'll be practicing next Sunday, February the 25th at 3 o'clock. Is that correct? This is for the upcoming Easter services, and we need as many voices as possible. So please join us. Amen. Appreciate the talent we have in the church, and appreciate Sister Laura and all the many choir directors that we have for their contribution. Amen. Also, the Lost and Found in the library is full. This was mentioned this morning. And if you have anything in it, please remove that. The rest will be donated. And so they're encouraging folks to get those things if you have anything out there. Prayer request from this morning, we wanted to remember Sister Cameron Swafford. She had gallbladder surgery yesterday. God would give her a healing touch in her body. Amen. Another one from Sister Anna Jackson. Please pray for one of the doctors that I work with who He was hit by a car yesterday while running, and the car didn't stop. He is in ICU with brain bleeding, broken facial bones, and bruised up. And it's a very serious situation, and I'm sure this man's life could be hanging in the balance. So let's take that need to heart and bring that before the Lord. I'd like to ask Brother David Whitlock if you'd be prepared to take these needs before the Lord. Amen. Let's all stand. Do you have any unspoken prayer requests by uplifted hands? God knows that need. He sees those hands raised. Amen. Brother Dave, come at this time, if you would, sir.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, Lord, we're just so thankful that we can be here tonight, Lord. Father God, Lord, we're thankful that we can just come into this place, Lord, and we can just shut out the world out there, and we can just spend this time just with you, Lord, Father, listening to what you have for us, Father God, as we come here and assemble, Lord. Lord, Father, you heard the needs mentioned of our brothers and sisters here, Father. Just in this little assembly, Lord, Father, all those hurts, all those needs, Father, Lord. Father God, those have been in accidents, those that have had surgeries, those that have been sick, Lord. Father God, we just lift them up to you, Father. Those that were mentioned, those that were not mentioned, Lord, Father, you know each and every one. Lord, Father, we just lay them at your feet, God, and we just know that you're in control, and we know that you'll take care of them as you see fit to do. Father God, Lord, we just pray for this service tonight, Father. Father, we pray you bless the speaker tonight. Speak through him, Lord, Father. Use him to your glory. Open our minds and our hearts to what you have for us tonight, Lord, Father. We thank you for what we heard this morning. Lord, Father God, we just ask you just continue to feed us and drive us and direct us, Lord, Father, in the way we should go. Lord, Father, we just praise your glorious name. We just love you and thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may have your seats. I believe Brother Keith has a special for us tonight. If he would be making his way forward at this time. Amen. Appreciate Brother Keith and his family.
Certainly enjoyed this series that Brother Barry's been preaching on about music and worship. And, you know, I was just thinking this afternoon, I get pretty excited worshiping down here when I think about what God's done for me and where he brought me from. But I tell you what, Brother Joe, when my feet hit the streets up there and I don't have no physical limitations holding me back, you're going to see a streak running through there, and it's going to be me shouting above everybody else. This song pretty well sums it up. I'm going to let the glory roll when my name is called in glory.
Glory roll when the roll is called in glory. I'm going to give a sight of myself when I get beside the King that day. I'm going to have the time of my life when the time of my life is over.
When I get around a whole lot of people, and I can't figure out why I never can shout about the love that floods my soul. But I must confess, I can't express the feelings deep inside me, and the things I know it cannot show. One day will overflow.
I'm gonna let the glory roll when the roll is called in glory. Myself when I get beside the King that day.
I'm gonna have the
time of my life when the time of my life is over.
I'm gonna get carried away
when I get carried away.
I'm gonna get carried away
when shouts aloud, it may sound like thunder. My tearful eyes may fill the skies until it looks like rain. But as I leave this world past the gates of pearl and stand before my Savior, I'll let my soul soul. Let the glory roll from the roll he calls my name.
When I get beside the King that day,
I'm gonna have the
time of my life. When the time of my life is over,
I'm gonna get
carried away. When I get carried away,
I'm gonna
let the glory roll. When the roll is called in glory,
I'm gonna give a
sight of myself. When I get beside the King that day,
let's all stand. Appreciate that special, Brother Keith. Amen. And family. If we'd have our deacons come forward at this time, we'll take up our evening offering. I'd like to ask Brother Mike Pritchard if you would lead us in prayer. Why don't we sing that song, "The Name of the Lord is a Strong Tower"?
The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into, they are saved.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord, Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Most High. Sing it again from the top. Oh, the name of the Lord is, put those hands together, a strong tower, the righteous run into, that's right, yes, and they are saved. Oh, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into, and they are saved. Sing it with me now. Oh, yes, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Most High. Oh, sing out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Most High. Amen. Hallelujah. As Brother Steve comes forward, why don't we sing that song, "So Glad I'm Yours, Lord." Amen.
So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. So glad your mercy
has followed me. So glad you found me and set me free. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. Sing it again now.
Let's bow our heads, would you? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so glad we are yours. Lord, we're thankful for that, and we're just awestruck that you would even want us. Lord, at the end of the day, we're just so glad that we're yours. And that assurance and that blessed assurance that we have, I think that helps us through each day. Helps us to get up in the morning and face whatever it is we have to face that day and go to bed and do the same thing the next day, just to know that we are yours and to have the blessed assurance of where we are going. Lord, we thank you for that. This service, Lord, we give into your hands, and we thank you for the opportunity to come into your house and to be with you and to be with members of Like Precious Faith. And so, Lord, we give these few moments back into your hands. We realize that we didn't have anything to do with being drawn to you. So, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come down and anoint that calling in each one of our lives. And give us just instruction, encouragement, the things that we have need of to keep us going. But not only just to keep us going, but to make us thrive. So, Lord, we give this service into your hands to do just that. And we believe that you will by faith. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we pray this? Amen. Amen. And Lord bless you. Thank you, musicians. That'll be it. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. I'd like to look in Ephesians chapter 2. Brother Barry and Sister Becky stepped out for a few days, and they just kind of wanted to slip away, so they send their greetings, and I apologize if you were expecting Brother Barry and you're disappointed. If you're not disappointed, then great. But if you are, sorry. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. This has got to be one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's in my top five just because it means so much to us. And it is such it gives so much insight as to the position of the believer. But for me, this passage means so much. Let's read it together. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's foreordained that we should walk in these works. But it's not by works. It's by faith. You can have your seats. Thank you. What I'm going to do is treat this like a Sunday school lesson. We had touched kind of something similar with a Sunday school class that we had done a couple weeks ago. So the Sunday school kids can shake themselves out of sleep and pay particular close attention, because we're going to go over something very simple, but very profound and very important for us to understand. It's something that I've just had on my heart that I've been going into, so I trust that it'll be a blessing to you and that you'll get something out of it, one and all. Brother Branham, he says in the sermon, perfect strength by perfect weakness. And I believe that this sermon was a turning point for Brother Branham personally. Because if you listen to the way he preaches it, he stays very focused on a few key phrases. And he doesn't deviate from them very far. He keeps reiterating the same thing throughout the sermon. He keeps the same theme. Many times, Brother Branham will jump off onto something else that, and following the leading of the Lord as he was speaking in front of crowds of thousands of people many times. So there were many different ways that the audience was pulling. And then on top of that, he was a messenger. So he had many things that the Lord would pull him in different directions in the sermon. But this particular sermon, I, from my observation, he keeps a very strict adherence to a certain principle, a certain theme. And I believe that this was, it was before the, in 1961, it was before kind of the third pole was coming into its full swing. So he came to a personal realization that was astounding. And he preached this sermon with all that was in him. And at the very beginning of the sermon, he says this. He says, the important thing, and he says, one important thing that we must master. Now remember this, and especially you young preachers. So this is to me, but it's also to you. He says, especially you young preachers and lay members alike. He says, there's one thing that we have got to master if we expect to fulfill God's desire in our life. And that is, we have got to master the thought of human ability. We have got to master the thought of human ability. He directs this to young ministers, but he says to lay members alike, this is to everyone, not just young ministers. This is to everyone. He says, if you expect to fulfill God's desire in your life, then you have to master the thought of human ability. You can't minor in a major. You can't major in a minor. You've got to master the thought of human ability. The continuation of the quote, he says, if we ever get to a spot where we think that we can do it with our own intelligence or our own abilities, we have got to master that in such a way that we can get rid of the thing and lay it aside so that God can use us. We have got to master the thought of human ability. Now, so many times we go back in Scripture and when we come to church and even when we're reading or listening to a sermon, we go over and over the stories in the Bible. We go over and over the familiar stories. I'm treating this like a Sunday school lesson. So I'm just going to take my time and go slow and just be as simple as I possibly can. I take the thing and dumb it down for myself, and then I dumb it down half of that, and then hopefully somebody can understand it. And it takes that for me to understand it, to dumb it down even that much. Because I like to lay things out really, really simply and as plain as I possibly can. I don't like clutter. You hear these stories almost on a daily basis. And you think of Moses by the burning bush. And the amazing scenario that comes to play. And we read of this particular point in Moses' life. We read of perhaps this particular point in Moses' life. A point where it's almost an apex of fulfillment and achievement. And just something that's astoundingly amazing for this man to have achieved. And we think, how did they do that? How did that even happen? And we find it hard to relate to these amazing stories. And you can go down through the list of Moses to Abraham bringing the knife down on his son's neck, to Ruth and Boaz, to Rahab, to David standing over the slain giant of a man ready to cut off his head. And you think, how do they do that? And because of the monotony with which the 21st century lives their lives, we find it hard to relate. this just doesn't somehow seem to match up to that. And you look at this, and then you look at that. You say, that's me. How did he do that? You know exactly what I'm talking about. We get up, we go to work, we do our stuff, we do our kid stuff, and we eat, go to bed, we get up and do the exact same thing. But yet on a daily basis, we read about guys like this. Just do amazing things, and we think, how did they do that? And so within ourselves, as we walk our Christian walk, which is a difficult road, and as we go throughout the monotony of our daily lives, sometimes we can disconnect from the faith which these guys live their lives. Because how are you any different than them? You're not. You live in a different time. You have a different level of word, as it were. In fact, you have more than them. You have so much more than them. You have everything that you need to rapture out of here. You've got it all. We've got everything that we need. So we are better than they. But how did they do that? And so we think of all of these different things. But sometimes you have to take a moment and you have to think of the humanity of the situation. Because yes, David did do this. And this was when he was young. But we are the bride in Laodicea. We are so much more and are capable of so much more and will achieve so much more than David ever could have even imagined to have achieved. We see this. We don't see the monotony of David cooking his porridge over the fire, tending the sheep. The weeks and the months and perhaps the years that would go by before David wrote a psalm. The daily life with which he lived. The daily arguments that this guy would have with his wife. Because remember now, he was 40 when he killed the Egyptian. He went out into the wilderness, Moses did, and he was there for 40 years. He comes back to Egypt when he's 80. That's a long time. We only hear of a few circumstances that occur during that time. Day in and day out, Moses would wake up and he would live with Zipporah and he would tend the sheep and he would go up to the mountain. He would come down. He would pass by the bush that would catch fire one day with the Spirit of God multiple times a day. We don't see that. We see this. And so in the monotony of our lives, we think there's no way that we could possibly achieve that. And so the disconnect happens, but we still have to achieve because, you know, God has made man to achieve. He says that's what man was made for. And all down through life, he has tried to achieve something in his achievements. The reason he tries to do that is because that he was designed to do so. God made him that way. God made you to do. He made you to achieve. You're not made just to sit down and do nothing. You're made to rest and to work. You're made to rest in your work. That's what we'll do on the other side. He said they'll tend their gardens. They'll eat from the fruit of their own vines. That we are created to do. Adam was created to take care of the garden, to take care of his family, to tend the garden. He was created to do that. He was created to be a friend of God. He was created for a specific purpose. There was something that was inherently inside of Adam, and it was to achieve something. He made him to do it. So, with that nature, the problem comes. Because of the monotony of our lives in the 21st century, we bring that inherent nature that we have to the scene and to all of these different things that occur and all of these things that happen. And we say, how did they do that? How did they achieve that? And so there's some kind of inner machination that goes on the inside of your mind. And it's an enigma. And it causes you to want to achieve something for the Lord. It causes you to want to do something for the Lord. And so that disconnect can happen because these men lived with such faith, because these women did such mighty things for the Lord, and the monotony of our lives doesn't seem to match up with that. There's something that the devil gets on our shoulder, and he says, you've got to do something to make that happen. You've got to achieve something in order to get to that level of spirituality. And then you begin to look at yourself and say, I'm not there. And so the problem occurs. We are made to achieve. Brother Branham, he says, now I want you to get this and never let it slip. If we only need intellectual conception of man, we don't need the Holy Spirit. And if the church is to be run and governed by the intellect, the educational program, and upon the intellects of mankind, we do not need the Holy Spirit. And if it's to be run by the Holy Spirit, we do not need the intellectual. Now, Brother Branham, he says this many times. He says, the intellectuals. He said, you can't let it be by human ability. You can't let it be by the intellectualism that is out there. You can't do this. You're very familiar with the terms. But again, if we go back to the same problem, you got yourself up this morning. Levin dolled himself up. I don't think his parents did it. Did you do it? They didn't do it. That's evident. But Levin dolled himself. You look great, Levin. Levin dolled himself up. Levin did his hair. Levin brushed his teeth. Levin dressed himself. Emmanuel probably did the same thing. I did the same thing. Austin, did you? You did all that. We get ourselves up in the morning. We brush our teeth. We fix our meals. We go to the job that we applied for, that we got, that we work at. We use the skills and the knowledge that we attained, that we learned, that we did to do our job with. We make the money that we earned from all of that. We bring it home to the home that we bought, that we did. We do whatever it is that we want to do at home. We go into our bed, we sleep, we get up and we do the exact same thing. By the end of the day, you begin to think that you have something to do with it all. We do so much of this, and in ourselves, we do have abilities. In our natures, and in our just our livelihoods, we do have skills. We do have knowledge. We do have the things, all the abilities that we have to live in the world and to do and to achieve for ourselves. We do that on a daily basis. So we do things, and we do have skills, and we do have knowledge that we can offer for the Lord. But he is saying, now if you are run by the Holy Spirit, then you do not need intellectual. You do not need anything that is by that. Brother Branham, he said in the same sermon, Perfect Strength, by perfect weakness, he says that God will never use one human ability. Well, how is that? That doesn't match up. Because we are the ones who use our abilities to do all of the things that we do. And he says God will never use one ability. He says if the Holy Spirit is to be run over everything, then we do not need the intellectual. He said, if you need the intellectual and you can exist by the intellectual alone, then you do not need God. Man is inherently created to do. You see the dilemma that is being created, and you see the dilemma that the devil takes the advantage of. Is your intellectual and your human ability and your intellectual capacity to do the things that you do. That transfers over to the spiritual if you're not careful. Because you begin to think, I've got to do something for the Lord. I've got to achieve something for Him for whatever it is to happen. Are you following me? Does that make sense? He said, I don't want you to ever let this slip. He says, if you are operating by the Holy Spirit, then you don't need the intellectual. He said, but if you're operating by the intellectual, and if that can sustain itself, then we don't need the Holy Spirit. Matthew Henry, he said something very interesting that tweaked my thinking. He says, by His grace and the Holy Spirit, He directs the thoughts, the affections, and the designs of good men. He has all hearts in His hand, but theirs by their own consent. Inherent in yourself is the nature to achieve, to do. But inside of the soul, it is controlled by the free will. Now, a few weeks ago, there's a man that comes into the office. He comes in every once in a while. He is an agnostic. He believes that there is a God, but that he chooses not to believe in Him. And he looked at me, and he didn't know anything that I did. And he looked at me, and he said, Sonny, there, and he's an older fellow. He said, Sonny, there's three things that I don't trust worth anything. Lawyers, policemen, and preachers. He said, I don't trust them worth anything. And then once he found out that I was a preacher, we had an interesting conversation. But he said, he asked me an age-old religious philosophical question. Why doesn't God just take away all of the murderers? If God is so great, why doesn't He just take it all away? Now keep in mind with our thinking of ability and to do and the inherent nature that God designed us with and the dilemma that we have many times in the 21st century. If God could just wipe away all of the rapists and the murderers and the thieves, if He could just wipe them away, why doesn't He do it? It's a good question, and it's a fair question, especially to an agnostic or anybody else. Why doesn't God just wipe them away? Why can't we just live in the utopia that we really want to have? Why doesn't He just do that? Well, if God says that, or Jesus says that this is everything, that you love God and that you love one another, because He loves us, we love Him. That you love one another. This is the commandment of above all else, that you would love one another. If that is the supreme ethic by which we live, that we are to love one another, then you cannot have that love without it being married to the free will. The freedom to choose to love. Because if you take away the freedom to choose to love, then you do not have humanity, you have a robotic group of individuals. You have robots who are living on a code that is just an algorithm, if this, do this, if that, do this. There is no freedom to choose to love. And God placed man, and we're on the same basis as that, He placed man on the basis of free moral agency. You have the ability to choose. That is what controls the soul. That is not what inhabits the soul, because that is either faith or doubt. So you have the ability to choose what inhabits the soul. It's either going to be faith or doubt. But inherent in that nature is the ability to choose. If you take that away and you say, if God holds back the trigger, or He holds back the mind of the thief, or anything like that, then you do not have humanity anymore. Then He if He did not have a predestinated group, then it would be as Arthur Pink said, if God said it only on the basis of free moral agency alone, how could He have been sure that anybody would come to Him? So in His foreknowledge, in His mind, He set it in course that there would be people with an inherent nature of His own life, His own seed. And by the Holy Spirit, that seed would ignite and they would come to Him. Because no man can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. So where you are tonight is because of a direct call of God and nothing less. But you had the ability to choose as to whether you would heed the call or not. So you have the ability to choose. If you take that away, then you do not have humanity. But inside of that is another nature, which is the desire and the ability and the urge to achieve and to do. It's controlled by one thing, the soul, and that's your free will. So what is God's desire? Because if, as we said at the beginning, at the outset, that the one thing that we have got to master, if we expect to fulfill God's desire in our life, and if you're coming here for any other reason than to fulfill God's desire, why are you here? I mean, if you really think about it. Is everybody with me? Are you listening? If you're here for any other reason than to fulfill God's desire, if you're here to show off your clothes, there's plenty of other places to do that. You know, if you're here for friends, there's plenty of people to be friends with in the world. If you're not here to fulfill God's desire in your life, then why are you here? But if your desire is to fulfill God's desire, if you ever expect to do that, then you've got to master the thought of human ability. We've got all kinds of abilities. The guys who are creating the new app for Our Daily Strength, we're creating a new app, they amaze me. They're coding, they're free coding this app. And it's kind of a skill that is not really being used on a large scale in the message community, the ability to code. But they're coding for this app, and there's, you know, thousands of people who use it all across the globe. So they're using their gifts and their talents for the Lord in a way that was not previously capable of doing. And they amaze me at the gifts and the talents that they do. Luke is one of the main guys who does that. And they're coding each individual line of code and everything, and they're using their abilities for God. That is a beautiful thing, and that is a necessary thing, but we have to master the thought of human ability. Faith is not that loose. It's got to be based on something, some noted fact. And you've got to know something about what you're having faith in before you can have faith in it. So we first must know how and what God's desire is. Now let's string these three phrases together. 1955, he says, you're not a Christian by your desire, which is scriptural. You're a Christian by God's desire. Okay, that's your first cue. The second one is that's God's desire tonight above everything is to have his church one, is unity. So that's your second cue. Jesus, and he's talking about Jesus, and I've just said about that was God's example for all Christians, and he was God's desire. Christ was God's desire, but you are his desire. You're here by his desire, and it's by his desire that he wants us all to be one in heart. We're not one in doctrine, we're not one in ability, we're not one in stature, we're one in heart, in spirit. Isn't that right? Oh, the depth of the love of eternal life that God desires to give to his people. If you string all of these together, you can see, and it leads you directly to this verse, Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated you and me unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. To bring us into unity, to bring you, predestinated you, to bring you into unity to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, we are his hands on earth. We are his eyes on earth. And we are his gospel on earth. And the gospel is not altogether by word. The word made manifest is the gospel. It's by the foreordination of God that we're here, that you're doing the things that you're doing. That's his desire. God is not going to do anything unless he does it through you. Now that's a tall order. And that's one that you also have trouble relating to. Because God is not going to do anything unless he does it through you. You're the light to the world. You are the gospel. I guess it's pretty heavy for Sunday night. I guess it just takes a little bit for people to catch on to that. You genuinely have to believe that you are the gospel. It's deity in flesh. It's a many-membered bride. It's the Godhead made flesh.
again, just like it was in the beginning. You are God's hands. You are God's feet. You are God's eyes. Everything that God is going to do, He's going to do it through you. You see, you do have abilities and gifts, and you have knowledge, and you have all of these intellectual abilities to do things. And God is not going to do anything unless He does it through you. You are the method of God's expression. In order for Him to express Himself, He's going to do it through you. So you think that you have no part to play in it. You think that you cannot relate to the people of Scripture. You are better than they. You are greater than they because of the age that you live in. You live in the midst of Satan's Eden. You are the method of God's expression. God is going to do things through you, and you have to believe that. It's got to begin somewhere. You've got to take it into the bed of your mind and place the seed in there. You've got to believe that. It's the truth. You are God's hands. You are His eyes, and you are His gospel on this earth. If God is going to do anything on the earth, it will be through you. You've got to believe that. That's the desire of God. Now, if you ever expect to fulfill the desire of God in your life, you've got to master the thought of ability. Now, there are a group of islands called the Melanesian Islands. Melanesia. It's a big group of islands. And has anyone ever heard of a cargo cult? Raise your hand. Nobody's ever heard of it. This will be good. This is something nobody's ever heard. The Melanesian Islands were a collection of islands, and before the world wars, nobody really ever went there. They had no reason to go there. Nobody ever went there. So it was full of aborigines, people who had never really seen the outside world. World War II came, and both the Japanese, the British, and the Americans inhabited these islands as they moved up toward Japan in the Pacific Theater. So the Melanesian Islands were occupied, and they were full of aborigines, people who had never experienced mankind before, or the outside world, hardly ever. So they came, and what they did is the Japanese first, they built runways. And they built launching pads where they could island hop to different islands. And that's the exact same tactic that the U.S. did in reverse. And they just island hopped until they got a stronghold where they could move into Japan. So they did this on each individual islands. But when they got to an island that a group of aborigines were at, these people had never really seen people before, so they saw these men putting runways down, and then they saw control towers going up, and then they saw soldiers doing all of these maneuvers and everything like that. And they began to watch this, and then after a while, supplies began to come, and they started to give supplies out to these aborigines. They started to give gifts and different things out to the aborigines, and they had never seen this. They thought, wow, this is amazing. So there were some of the leaders in those groups that thought, hey, we're in favor with the gods. I mean, it's natural. And as the religious leaders of their clan, they were like, this is due to our religious fervor. And a lot of the religious leaders actually would say, this is a gift from the gods because I'm your leader. So they basically begin to think, wow, all of these gifts that are coming are amazing. Well, it shifted hands, and the Japanese were bombed out, and the Americans moved in. This exact same thing happened. So these aborigines were thinking, wow, this is great. A different set of gods that are bringing us gifts. This is amazing. The war ended. Everyone left. The supply stopped. They didn't get any more gifts. So the religious leaders formed what was called a cargo cult. They started a group, a formation, saying, all right, listen, if we do not get gifts from the gods like we had, then we're going to be ousted as religious leaders. So they began to formulate this theory that if we do the same thing that they did, then we will be getting the same gifts. So they built runways out of bamboo. They literally constructed these elaborate runways with bamboo. They built planes, and this is a surviving picture that they have of one of the planes. They built a cargo plane out of reeds and bamboo. And they built control towers. They said that when they landed on the island, again, they had coconut shells with straps around their ears. And there were people on the runways, you know, in front of these planes. And they were literally you know, guarding these people, you know, and they were, you know, trying to maneuver the planes around. And the people in the guard towers were, you know, using fake radios with knobs that they had made from coconut shells and little sticks and everything. And they had levers and they had constructed control towers out of bamboo and everything. And they thought, if we do this, naturally we're going to get all these gifts. So they did this for years and years. They never got any gifts. They never got any supplies. Nothing ever came. So the religious leaders were ousted. And, you know, they live a really hard life. The war was good to them, I guess. They thought that they could do something. My point is as simple as that. They thought that they could do something to get what they wanted. That's human nature 101. That is our lives day in and day out. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. There is some portion of yourself that is going to think, I got to do something to get that. I've got to do something to get to that. And it's not going to be like this. It's as simple as that. I've got to do something to make or manufacture a spiritual life. You know what that leads to? Legalism. There was a brother one time, I was preaching one time, and there was a brother who didn't like me, didn't like my family. And, you know, if you don't like me, whatever, you know. I'm going to do my best. If you don't like it, have at it, you know. We got a big, long letter from a Catholic group somewhere in I don't even know where they are, in Ghana or something like that. Big, long Catholic person who had accessed the devotional, and it just happened to be the day that I had written about Martin Luther. So he sent me this big, long, four-page email from a Catholic priest just slamming us and saying that we're false prophets and everything spreading falsehood through the ranks. But this particular brother didn't like me, you know, and he was sitting on the front row and he read a message book the entire time I preached. And he sat there and it was an aura around him. And I was about 21, five years ago. And it was really hard for me to preach with somebody who I knew did not like me and didn't want me to be there. And he didn't know I was going to be there, so he was there. And he read a message book the entire service. And it was really hard for me to have to pull the service back into a place where everybody could be in one accord. He was a legalist, up one side and down the other. Now, this kind of cargo cult mentality produces legalism. Now, the thing about legalism is that it makes really good Christians. Brother Branham, he said, now, he says, and he was talking about going away and being away from his wife. He said, now, I wouldn't cheat on my wife, is what he's talking about. Whether I say, as long as it's in my heart to do it, I go do it. Legalism won't let me do it. Legalism, a legalistic mindset, won't let me cheat on my wife because I know I'd get punished for doing it. But the real truth of it is when you love God, when the love of God comes into your heart till you want to do it, that's the truth of it. There is two schools, not legalism or other or Calvinism, it's both. He says it's not legalism. He says, but legalism will keep me from doing something that I know that I'll get punished for. Legalism can actually make you a really good Christian because you'll begin to do things that Christians do. You'll begin to act out the part of a Christian and become what's known as a legalist, someone who has a dependence on the moral law rather than by faith. So they'll look at everybody else and say, well, they don't line up, they don't line up, that's not right, that's not right, because they're looking at what's being done. And they're living their life on the basis of what's being done and what they do. It's legalism. It'll make you a Christian. It'll keep your church record and your church attendance record spotless. But you get nowhere. Absolutely nowhere with God. Brother Branham, he says this. I love this. I just kind of threw this in there. Oh, there's so much of this legalism today, and touch not, and taste not, and you don't do things legally. I didn't come to this church tonight legally. And then he says this. I thought this was interesting. He was preaching. I feel tired. I've been nervous. I'm upset. I've been wondering about something that's going on out in front of me or out before me. My heart's burning, even as such as until my heart's fluttering. I got a cramp, a pain right in the middle, right at this minute, shooting back and forth, up and down through here, weak, nervous, trembly, catch a hold here and squeeze and got my toes squeezed up in my shoes. And I felt anything but to come down here. I don't know if there's anybody else that feels as bad as this, because that's pretty bad. Brother Branham, he says, it's not the legality of the issue. He says, legality will make you do things just because you want to do things. So just out of mere association with the church, and we say that a lot, it's just it's not by association with believers. Legalism will make you a good associate of your church. It'll make you perform things because you feel innately like you need to do something about it. So someone else it looks like they have a more spiritual life than you. You've got to achieve something in order to have that. That mentality, that cargo cult mentality, leads to legalism. Brother Branham, as I said before, no ability, I don't care whose it is, will never be usable in the sight of God. God has to get all of our abilities out of us before He can achieve His purpose. If He's got something for us to do, as long as we feel that we're doing a pretty good job out of it, then we'll never be able to be used by God. Now, just think about that for a second, because I know for a fact it just went over the top of our heads. We've all got abilities. We've all got abilities. You've got gifts. You've got talents. You've got knowledge. You use them at your work. Some of you are very well educated, and you use that, and you have all of that inside of your brain. You are gifted at whether it's athletic ability or with just thinking or just communicating or whatever it is your specific ability. You've got abilities. You've got gifts. And he says, as long as you think you're doing a pretty good job of it, then we'll never be able to be used by God. You have the ability to choose now, on the basis of free moral agency, what inhabits your soul, if it's faith or doubt. You have the ability to choose a thought and bring it captive. You have the ability to choose a thought and bring it captive into your mind, and there either choose to dwell on it or cast down imaginations. You have the ability to choose to stick to the Word or to go your own way. You have the ability to choose all of these different things, and you have abilities that God wants to use you for. We've got human ability. But now, if we have the free moral agency to be able to choose which one to use, then it comes back to either faith or works, because now we're back at our text. It's by faith that you are saved. Now, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 4, I'd like you to look at this in your Bible with me. It is by grace that you are saved through faith. It is by unmerited favor that you have passed from death unto life through faith. Now, as you turn to Romans chapter 4. Now, faith is a revelation from God. Now, faith is a revelation. There's where I want to stay. There's just a moment. It's a revelation. He has revealed it to you by His grace. It's nothing you did. You didn't work yourself up into faith. You ever had faith. It's given to you by the grace of God, and God reveals it to you. Therefore, faith is a revelation, and the whole church of God is built upon revelation, upon the revelation. This is a truth that we all are very familiar with. But it's a foundation now to applying it to a human ability. He says, It's a revelation from God. What did you do to receive the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and His ascension on your behalf? Absolutely nothing. And all the Sunday school kids said? Say it again. Amen. We talked about this. There's nothing that you can, there's nothing that you did to get yourself there. Faith is a revelation. It is a gift from God. I realize I'm speaking to people who have been alive for a long time and know a whole lot more than I ever will. I'm speaking to very young people. But you have to understand that it is not what you do that places you in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what He has already done for you. It is not what you do that gets you there. He has already done what had to be done to get you there. It was a revelation that revealed that to you. So therefore, it is by grace, the unmerited favor of God upon you, that you have this revelation that it is by faith. It is by faith a gift from God. It is not what we do that gets us there. But because of the pressure of Laodicea, we feel like we have to do something. It's what we do. It's our work. It's something that we achieve that we've got to bring to the table. So we try to conjure up some kind of a vegetable offering and place it on the altar of God every Sunday. It's not what you do that places you in Christ. It's what He has already done for you. Do you understand that from the young to the old? Let it sink as deep as it can possibly do on this Sunday evening. It is not what you do that places you in Christ Jesus. It is what He has already done that has given you that place in Him. It is a revelation from God, a free gift from Him. It is not what you do. You've got to get over and master the thought of a human ability. That it was your ability, that it was your works, that it was your achievement that placed you there. You may have gotten yourself up this morning. You may have brushed your teeth. You may have fed yourself. You may have dressed yourself. You may have driven yourself here in your car that you bought from your job's money. Blah, 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 blah. It is not what you have done that has brought you here this morning. It is nothing but the grace of God that has placed you here and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and who you are in Him that has brought you here this evening. It is nothing short of that. And it is not something that you have done that places you into that. It is His free gift. It is by the mercy of Almighty God that you are here this evening. So then answer me the question, what did you do to receive that? Absolutely nothing. So then what could you ever, ever do to negate that? Absolutely nothing. It's not what we do. It's what He has already done that places us in Christ, that gives us the ability to achieve God's desire in our lives. Amen. Philippians 4:13 takes a whole new meaning. It is Christ in me. It is Christ in me that strengthens me. It is Christ in me that gives me the ability. It is Christ in me that all of this ever happened. It is not me. It is by faith. But day in and day out, Satan will try to confuse that very simple but also profound truth. And we try to conjure up some vegetable offering. It just won't work. Romans 4 and verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Paul was speaking of Abraham, and he was looking at what God was looking at in Abraham. It was not Abraham that did the work. It was what God saw, and God placed that in Abraham. So it had nothing to do with Abraham. So let's switch over to James. Turn to James chapter 2. And I'm using a very familiar passage of Scripture that Brother Branham parallels. James chapter 2, let's start at verse 14. Now this is the thing that you have to take note of. Because we just read it's by faith, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by faith that you are, it's by grace that you are saved through faith, but it's not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm so thankful that it's not of works. Because if it was of works, and we'd be most miserable people in the world because it'd be blowhards blowing all the time, everywhere, all the time. Look at me, look what I've done. It would be really annoying. Just for that simple a fact, I'm glad it's by faith. Because there'd be so many people who would be boasting in their works, even with the reality that it is faith and not works, there's still people who boast in their works. But whatever. Chapter 2 and verse 14 of James. What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man hath faith and have not works. Now this is the balance. Because remember, the Holy Spirit dwells in the perfect balanced middle of the gospel road. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute and of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding them those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Now hold on for a second and just look at me for a second and stop reading. Paul wrote Romans after James wrote the letter to James. James was in a certain church, and there's not a lot of interaction between James and Paul according to the historical document. So James was not, as many theologians think, that he was in contradiction to Paul's justification by faith, because it makes it sound like he's in justification by works. So there's many people who say there's a contradiction there. But let's keep reading. James, now with the thought in mind that James was not in contradiction to Paul, because he really didn't know what Paul was writing at this particular moment in time. That's the amazing thing about the Lord. Verse 18. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is a one God. Well, thou doest well. The devils also believe that, and they tremble. But wilt thou know, O man, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had ordered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works with faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So he's not saying that it's not by faith. He's saying that it's not by faith only. There's another element to the situation. Very important terminology. Likewise also, not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Okay, now stop reading. Peter on one side, I'm sorry, Paul, he says, now these in 1965, and I'm just going to read it to you, so just pay attention. Actually, read it with me. Now, the two men that were talking on faith, Paul justified Abraham by what God saw in Abraham. But James justified Abraham by what man saw in Abraham. See, now, James said he's justified by his works. And Paul said he's justified by my faith, by faith. But see, Abraham believed God, and that's what God saw in him. He believed it. But then when he went to acting as though it was already done, that's what man saw in him. That was his works. And that's the same thing as it is to us. Because our works express what faith we have. But if we're afraid to act on what we believe, then we do not believe it. See, you've got to believe it. That's a tall statement. If you have a cargo cult mentality, a legalistic mentality, and you're afraid to act on what you say you believe, then you do not believe it. You have a false profession. You're not living what you preach. God sees what man does not. But man sees the works. So you understand what James is saying versus what Paul is saying. That when God looks at you, he's looking for something. He already knows what's inside. So he sees what's already there. He sees the end result. He sees what he needs to see. Man never sees that. So man, myself, if I'm looking at myself, if I don't see something, then I must not believe what I say I believe. You can look at it personally. It's not just that other people think that of you. It's what you are seeing in yourself. If I do not see an adherence to the leading of the Spirit of God in my life, then you have to wonder if you actually believe what you say you believe. You have to wonder what you chose. You understand? It's inherent in your nature, in your makeup, to want to do something. So we do things. But it's not by works, lest any man should boast. But your works, without works, your faith is dead. It's dead. Now, God knows exactly what's on the inside of you. So don't give up on yourself because you don't see anything there yet. You have to go back to the very foundation of where you started with Him, to the very foundation of faith. And that's why, and I'm just saying this for time, Brother Branham says many times, if your virtue doesn't match up with your faith, then get rid of your virtue. Go back to your faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your faith is what places you there. Your faith is what, by grace, saves you. You're saved through your faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But your works are a clear indication of where your faith is. Because works, faith without works is dead. Works is faith expressed. So when Abraham was there, and he uses the illustration of Abraham, when he says Abraham laid Isaac on the altar, and he did not have the promise yet, but he believed in the promise. So his works were evident of what faith was there. God was testing him to bring him to a point where he could see that, because he couldn't see that previous to that. He could only see, I've got to do this thing. So his works was exemplifying, was the key indicator to what was really on the side, what was really on the inside. God had to bring him through something to show him what was really on the inside. And that's exactly what God will do to you. A really good friend of mine is going through an extremely difficult time. Just an insanely difficult time. And he said, trials bring clarity. And he says, I can read the scriptures and the quotes and everything about the trials and the situations of life with greater clarity than I ever have before. Because God will bring you through life, and sometimes He'll bring you through monotonous stages of your life. He'll bring you through various things to show you what's really on the inside of you. And your works exemplify what's really on the inside. If you say, I believe in Christ, and the works are not there, you're just imitating and you're a legalist, I might not be able to tell the difference. But God can tell the difference. And that's why it comes back into every single human being to go back to the very basis of your inherent nature to see, do I really master the thought of human ability? Am I really approaching God? Am I really approaching the altar with just a vegetable offering? Am I really approaching God with what I can do and with what I've done instead of what He has already done for me? And when we fail to do that, we get ourselves into a monotonous stage of legalism, of a cargo cult mentality, of just performing things and expecting a result. If we ever expect to fulfill God's desire in our life, we have got to master the thought of human ability. In this sermon, Perfect Strength by Perfect Weakness. Could you start that again, Jonathan? Go to the last slide. In this sermon, he says at the very end of the sermon, or close to the end, he says, so, and I put the whole thing in yellow. He says, so we got to get away from that human ability. Now, we've just learned a lot. That faith is a revelation from God. So just pause for a second. Faith is a revelation of God. It's not by works, lest any man should boast, but it's by grace through faith that you are saved. We've got to get away from the thought of human ability. And he says now, we have to get away from that human ability. We get to a place where we can surrender our souls and lives, even to the housewife, to the farmer, to the mechanic, to whoever you are, we've got to surrender completely to God and know that we are nothing. Then let God start from there. Then He starts moving and working and includes all of us, everyone. That's the thing that we have got to do. He says, it's the guy in the mirror that is causing the problems. It's myself that is causing the problems. Because when he thinks that he knows something about it, then God can't do anything with him because it's not by works, lest any man should boast. It is by faith that you are saved. It is by grace through faith that you are saved. It is not of works. Brother Branham said, the guy in the mirror is the guy that I have to get a hold of and get him down. Because when he gets in the way, God can't do anything with him. When that guy in the mirror gets in the way, God can't do anything with him. When you stand in a church service and you begin to sing and you raise your hand, that's a good thing. You do well to do that. But if you're doing it out of a cargo cult mentality, out of a legalistic mindset of if I don't do this, then I will not be attributed to be one with the Holy Spirit. If you do it with that mentality, then you are the one doing it. And God will not even recognize it. Because you have something to do with it. You are getting in the way. You are the one that is stifling the ability of God to work through your abilities and your knowledge. You are stifling God's ability to do marvelous things. Things that you don't even know anything about. Things that you can do or that you will do in your life that you couldn't possibly even imagine. Only if we could master the thought of human ability. And if we could just get ourselves out of the way. If we could just come to a point where we know that we are nothing, but we are dust. From dust did we come, from dust shall we go. But you are in the time of a rapture. You are capable of something that is inconceivable to human ability. It is actually unable to attain that rapture by human ability. We can't even imagine it, much less do it. But with our mentalities, when we get in the way of God's moving, when we get in the way of the Spirit of God, we stifle God's ability to rapture us out of here. Because we are in the way. But If only we could surrender to the Holy Spirit and get out of the way, like the quote Brother Barry read this morning, and let Him do the work and let His Spirit consume us and we surrender completely to Him, then Brother Branham said that God could come on the scene and do things you don't know anything about. It's inconceivable to the human mind what God can do through weak individuals like myself, like you. It takes getting to a point where you realize that you are really genuinely nothing. It takes getting to a point where you lay down your legalistic mindsets. You lay down, we all lay down our cargo cult mentalities. Myself included. And we come to a point where we can just lay ourselves out on the throne of God and lay aside all of the things that we have to bring to the table. And we say, Lord, I am nothing. I don't have anything to offer you. Because if you really think about it, you don't. You can do a lot of things for the Lord. You can do a lot of things for the Lord. You can work for the Lord. You can come to church every service. You can do anything you'd want for anybody in the church. You could help them. You could do all of these things. You could do and you can achieve almost anything you set your mind to because you have the God-given ability to do so and it is inherent in your nature to do so. But you get nowhere with God. Because what God desires is for someone to come to the point where they have surrendered everything that they are in their mind, everything that they are in their abilities, everything that they are in all of their nature and in all of themselves, and they lay it before God and they say, I am nothing. I get it now. It's not me that does this. It's what He has already done. It's not because I hold on to Him. It's because He held on for me. It's not because I got the Holy Ghost. It's because the Holy Ghost got me. Do you understand? It's not by what you do and what you can achieve. It is by what He does, by the grace and mercy of God for you. And anything that you have is by the grace and mercy of God. And it takes a human being to humbly submit themselves and say, it's not me. It's the Father that works in me. And if you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. Because I and the Father are one. It was a humble submission. God, Jesus had the ability to take up and to put down. But He chose to submit Himself to the presence of God and to the Spirit of God so that by revelation He could do what He did. Jesus was not a robot. He was not placed on earth and just performed a set of functions that were supposed to be done. Jesus had the ability to choose. And He says, Lord, let this cup pass from me. And He humbly and willingly submitted Himself so that it was not Him that did the works. It was the Father that did it through Him. From the housewife to the mechanic, to the farmer, to the HVAC man, to the financial advisor, to the dietitian, to the manager. You've got to surrender completely to God and know that you are nothing. If you think you know something, try to tell someone else's dog what to do. And then come back and tell me that you know something. We have nothing. Nothing in ourselves. I'll be honest with you, I don't even really know how to say that. I don't know how to preach it. I really don't. I'm just being honest with you. I don't know how to say it. I mean, I've gone over my time. Do you realize what could happen if we as individuals just laid ourselves down before the presence of God and said, Lord, I realize I'm nothing. And I just wish I could just stop doing long enough just to know that you are God. And oh, that's what the presence of God wants in you. That's what the Spirit of God needs in you. And I'm talking to a born-again, Holy Ghost-filled believer. If you could only get to the point where you know that, and that experience maybe has been dusted over a little bit. If you could just get to a point where you understand that. and you've mastered the thought of human ability and say, it's not me, it's you. Then the Spirit of God, just start from there. And the Spirit of God comes back through and can do things in your life that you don't know anything about. That's when deliverance comes. That's when healing comes. That's when all of these things that we so eagerly desire come. It's when we can come to a point where we can say, it's not my ability. It's by faith that I am saved. And if we ever want to achieve and fulfill the purpose of God in our lives, we've got to master the thought of human ability. It's not what you do that does the work. But what you do is a tall tale, a big sign as to what's on the inside. And if you don't see that, don't discount yourself. Start from there. Start from there. And God will begin to work in you and mold you and lead you into the spot that you need to go. It's not what we do that brings us there. And honestly, I think that this has been on my heart because of what Brother Barry has been preaching about worship. Even in my life, there's been points where it's just so stagnant that you don't even know if it's worth doing. You've probably been there. It's just, you feel like you're a robot just going through the motions. It's not what you do. It's what He's done for you. Already. It's not because you've held on. It's because He already held on for you. So just start there. And worship Him for it. Thank Him for it. And then it'll build from there. Do you understand? It's not what you do. It's what He's already done. And what He already has done is worth worshiping about. It's worth worshiping Him for. That was a really simple thought. But if you expect to ever fulfill the desire of God in your life, you've got to master the thought of human ability. You've got to be careful that it's not just a legalistic mindset that's causing you to do the things that you do, but that it comes from a love of God in your heart. Start from there. Would you bow your heads? Musicians can come, Brother Jaron, if you'd like to come and lead us in a song. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I believe that we're all trying to get to the same place. And you're no respecter of persons. You don't view one that's higher than the other. We're all sinners saved by grace. If not for the grace of God, where would we be this evening? And Heavenly Father, I just pray, as we end this day of services, we could just lay ourselves out before You. We find our altar anywhere we talk to You. But if we ever expect to fulfill Your desire in our lives, which is what we want, then help us to come to the realization that we are nothing. Not the hard way. We don't want the hard way. We can't handle the hard way. So out of humility, we come with the best that we know how, and we lay it before You. What little loaves and fishes we have. Because inside of us is the desire, is the faith that You can do this work in our life. So with that, not with what we've done, not with our ability, but with our faith, the thing that You have given us, that is what we place on Your altar. That is what we place before You, is what You have done and the revelation that we have of it. And help us to start from there. Maybe there's some who are further along the road. Just need a refilling of the Spirit of God. Lord, help us to realize that we are dust. And oh, if we could only just realize it and just forget about what we've got to do tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. And help us just not to be so consumed with ourselves. And yes, we're tired. And yes, we've consumed a lot of information into our heads. But, oh God, just in the quietness of this moment, if we could only reach out and say, Lord, it's not me. Lord, I place my faith in you. And you come in and you do things that I don't know anything about. Help me to come to a place where I realize that it's not me, but it really is you. And that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. God, help us come to that realization. Heavenly Father, we pray that. Lord, help us just to give ourselves to you, just in the quiet of the moment, just to take advantage of it. Lord, we come before you in humility, as best we know how. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, we do.
Let's stand and sing. It's already done. It's already done. Amen. Oh yes, the victory is won. It's already done. Sing it with me now. Let it be real. Oh, it's already done. Hallelujah. It's already done. Amen. See, the battle is over. Victory is won. It's already done. Let it go now. Hallelujah. See, I'm already here. Oh, hallelujah. I'm already here. Amen. The battle is over. The victory is won. It's already done. It's already done. Oh, it's already done. Hallelujah. It's already done. Amen. The battle is over. The victory is won. It's already done. Sing, I'm already healed. Praise you, Lord. Oh, I'm already healed. Hallelujah. I'm already healed. Amen. See, that battle is over and the victory is won. It's all. Sing it from the top now. Oh, it's already done. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. It's already done. Amen. The battle. Sing it like this now. I'm already saved. Oh, I'm already saved. Oh, hallelujah. I'm already saved. Amen. See, the battle is over. The victory is won. It's all. It's already done. Just raise your hands and praise Him tonight. Oh, it's already done. Just let it go in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. it's already done. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. See, the battle is over. The victory is won. It's already done. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Appreciate that word tonight. Amen, Brother Stephen. That was really good. Touched my heart. Why don't we sing a song before we're dismissed? I'm coming back to the heart of worship. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. Come on, sing it now. Oh, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. See, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless word, no one could express how much you deserve. Think about this now. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. Thank you, Lord. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. Oh, yes, I'm coming back to the heart of a worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. Let's bring the key up. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. It's all about you. Oh, it's all about you, Jesus. And I'm coming back to the heart of a worship. It's all about you. Oh, it's all about you, Jesus. And I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. See, it's all about you. Oh, it's all about you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Let's just have a word of prayer just as we're dismissed. As musicians play softly, we are more than conquerors. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's been so good to be in your house of worship today, Lord. Thank you for your presence, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your teaching, Lord God. Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord Jesus, to let go of our, Lord, our inhibitions, Lord Jesus. Lord, our weaknesses, Father, that beset us so easily, God. Heavenly Father, help us to see ourselves through your eyes, Lord God. Lord, we're more than conquerors, Lord. The battle's already over. It's already done, Lord Jesus. God, I pray that you'd help your people going through trials, heartaches, Lord. Father, those that are down spiritually, God, I pray that you would just touch their spirit right now, Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you for the preaching of your word, Lord. Lord, it's so good, Father, to feel your presence in our lives, Lord. In these times when we can get together, God, Lord, it's almost like we're in eternity, Father. And I can only imagine the day when we can just praise you and worship you without end and not having to worry about a clock or having to go back to work the next day, Father. Lord, for we'll be in your presence daily. Oh, Father, I pray you'd touch us. Help us, God. Go with your people as they travel home, Lord. I pray that you would anoint them, Lord. Help us come back, Father, with the same fervor and zeal to serve you, God. I pray the next service that we step foot into these doors, God, will pick up right where we left off, God, just like we would if we were in eternity, Jesus. Help us now, we pray. Amen. You're free to go as we sing this.
We are more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. Oh, we've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, we've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. See, we've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. Yes, we've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been made, yes, oh, we've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. Yes, we do, Lord.
Press on.